Is where we today. Our children are heading out over to Children's Church. Kids 4 years old, a 9 year old. Welcome to go over there and be part of that. Colossians chapter we'll get to today. And take your Bibles and turn right on over there. We'll get to some Christmas messages here in a couple weeks, but today I want to continue here with our study of the book of Colossians and see what the Lord would have for us here. Right here in this chapter. Colossians chapter number 3, would you stand? I want to start reading here from verse number 22 through chapter number 4 and verse number 1 as our text this morning. Colossians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth the wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. Masters, give servants that which is just and equal, knowing ye also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see what the Word of God would admonish us and teach us here in this passage, Lord, that we'd have understanding that would be from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. I have a question for you. How's your job? Well, that's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? Usually, Americans, generally speaking today, are not very satisfied with the job that they may have. They're looking for a promotion. Sometimes they're viewing their job just as a stepping stone to another position that would maybe be down the road. But if you surveyed Americans, generally speaking, we have people that are not real happy with their jobs today. But what if you had a job that would be like this, that was one that was found in the help wanted ads that would say this: menial job, no pay except for room and board, no chance for advancement, no benefits, no days off, no vacation, on call 24 hours a day. Once accepted for that area of employment, the management has the legal right to beat you or even kill you if it sees fit. Any takers on that? I know some of you are thinking, that sounds exactly like my job. That was fits in perfectly with my job. No, really, if we were to have a job like that, then it wouldn't be here in America. We don't see people in America having jobs like that. But really, in the world in which we're in, we're always looking for something better instead of just appreciating what we have and looking to the Lord for what we have. In the passage that's before us, we have what I'm going to talk about is employer-employee relations, or things that employers ought to do and things that employees ought to do here in the passage of which we're looking at. Particularly, the passage directly talks about slavery. Matter of fact, we see that in the first verse, in verse number 22, where it says, "Servants." The word "servants" there is literally talking about a slave. Now, unfortunately, slavery was one of those things that was a regular practice in the day and age of which Paul lived. It was estimated that in Italy, where the Roman Empire would have been based out of, that there was between 35% and 40% of the population that was in slavery there in Italy. If you were to consider the entirety of the Roman Empire there, other places other than Italy, about 20% of the population would have been found to be in slavery. And that's the day and age in which Paul is writing the book of Colossians. He's writing to a group of people that sometimes are being saved, and they're slaves that are being saved. There are people that are coming to know Christ, and boy, Christ gloriously saves anybody and everybody who believe on him. But here it is, they have a job, and their job is slavery. It's to do whatever their master would say to them. Now, what is wonderful, what is great, what is glorious as we look at this passage is, no matter who you are, that is, if you're the slave, if you're the servant, if you're the master, it doesn't matter who you are, the ground is level at the cross. That is, anybody and everybody can be saved. Matter of fact, we see that here in Colossians chapter number 3. Look up to verse number 10, where the Bible says this, "And having put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now look what the Bible says. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian," and then it says this, "bond nor free." That is, slavery or a person in slavery or a person who's not in slavery, a free man there. But here it is, Christ is all and in all. That is, through Christ, where anybody can be saved. Look over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 3, just a few pages back, page 1245, in Galatians chapter number 3, and look at verse number 28. 1245, the Bible says this in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither," here it is, "bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." That is, we're all one, we're all part of this body of Christ. That's what we have through the person of Jesus Christ. We're all part of that. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no religious affiliation. There's no slavery or non-slavery there. There's only one in Christ. It doesn't matter our gender. It doesn't matter our occupation. It does not matter our race. The ground is level at the cross. And praise the Lord for that, isn't it? Look at verse number 26, what the Bible says here. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How are they the children of God? How do they come into the family of God? Well, the Bible says here, by faith in Christ Jesus. They're all members of the family of God, and they all got there the exact same way, by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. In verse number 16, Galatians chapter 2, just a page back from where you are there, Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Boy, we look at that verse and it's got a lot to it, and sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. Let's just break it down here real quickly. When the Bible says here three times that a man is justified or he's made right before God by faith. And then three times the verse also says that he's not justified, he's not made right in the sight of God by his works or by the law or by the things that he does. And so look at it. The Bible says here, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." That's one time. What does he say? We're not made right, we're not justified, we're not seen good by the works of the law, or by keeping the law, or being a good person. That's not what's going to do it. So the Bible says, number one, we're not justified by the works of the law. Here it is, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So how is a person justified? By the faith of Jesus Christ. By looking at the person of Jesus Christ. By realizing what Jesus Christ did for him, and he's believing on it. And then the Bible says this, even we have, what'd they do? Believed in Jesus Christ. What did they do? They put their faith on the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible continues to go on to say, it says here, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. This is the third time. What's he say? We're justified by the faith of Christ. But now the verse goes on and says again, it says, and not, how, what is it not? Not by the works of the law. The Bible says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times in this verse, it says we're justified by faith. We're made right by faith. We're made right with God. We have a good relationship with God, not because of being a good person, but by our faith. It is not the works of the law that will do that. Look here in Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 21, the last verse of the chapter. In verse number 21, the Bible says this, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Galatians to a group of people that have begun to believe the teaching that being a good person or keeping the law will get you to heaven. That's the book of Galatians. And he's writing there and says, whoa, guys. No. The law will not do it. We don't get the righteousness by the law. We don't get the righteousness of God. We don't see ourselves good before God by the law. No. The law can't do it. The law won't do it. And he says in verse number 21 there, it says, if you do that, why in the world did Jesus die on the cross? I mean, if you could do something to be able to get to heaven, why in the world did Jesus have to die? Certainly you could save yourself then. But the fact of the matter is, you can't save yourself. You can't do enough works. You can't follow the law enough. You can't do anything to be able to bring the righteousness of God on your life. You can't be justified by what you do. It's coming by the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says at the beginning of the verse there, verse 21, I do not frustrate or I do not make null the grace of God. See, here it is. Every person who's saved is saved by the grace of God. Every person who's saved is saved because God showed kindness to them. That's the grace of God. How did he show kindness? Here it is. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross of Calvary. Jesus did what no other person could do. He died for our sin. And if we would believe on him, if we would trust what he did, the Bible says we'll be justified. The Bible says that we'll get the righteousness of God on our life. The Bible says that we'll be saved. Matter of fact, look at this in Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 6. In verse 6, the Bible says this, even as Abraham. Well, we all know Abraham, right? Look back in the book of Genesis, and we would know about him. We won't take time to go through his life. But boy, he was a great man of God here. But it says here, even Abraham. What did he do? He believed God. And when he believed God, the Bible says this, it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 15 and look at there what he believed God about, what did he believe God? He believed that God would send somebody through his line on which the whole world would be blessed. He's going to send a redeemer. He's going to send a savior. And Abraham, living before the cross, was looking at it and saying, in the future, God's going to send a redeemer. In the future, God's going to send a savior. In the future, God's going to do something. Where are we? Well, we're on the other side of the cross. And we're looking back and said, God sent a redeemer. God sent a savior. God sent the one who would die for my sin. Abraham was saved the same way that you and I are saved. He believed God. He believed that Jesus would be the Savior. He didn't know Jesus' name. Jesus hadn't come yet. But he knew he was coming. He knew there was a Redeemer coming. He knew there was one coming to die for his sins on the cross of Calvary. And like the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to make null and void the grace of God, God's kindness to me. No. I'm not going to be able to do anything to save me. It's Jesus that saved me. You and I, doesn't matter our status in life. Doesn't matter if we're the slave or the free person. Doesn't matter if we're the male or female. Doesn't matter if we're the person that's got a high responsibility or no responsibility. It doesn't matter who we are. We can all be saved the same exact way through believing, through putting our trust, by putting our faith on the person of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's the only way that a person would be saved. You probably heard it, John chapter number 6 and verse number 14, where the Bible says there, I am the way, Jesus speaking here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Only way we get to heaven, through the person of Jesus Christ, through trusting him, through believing what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And when we do that, he gives us eternal life. Now turn back to Colossians chapter number 3. And let's get into the text of which we've been looking at. Here in Colossians chapter number 3, we see that many people who are in slavery are being saved. And so now Paul addresses these people who are in slavery and says, here it is, you need to act right. See, the person of Jesus Christ, when we accept him as our Savior, he should influence every part of our life. What part of our life? Every part of our life. When Jesus is there, when we've accepted him, hey, it is that we saw earlier a few weeks ago, what do? We put off the old man. We put off those things that we used to do. Hey, and it's a new life. It's new things. It's new way about us as we do that. And so Paul is now addressing these servants. He's addressing these slaves and says, here it is. Wake up. Here it is. You need to realize that there's new things. You don't do things the old way. You don't act like those servants of the world. You are a saved servant. You are a saved person, and you ought to act like you're saved, and you ought to practice that you're saved. And so he says here, servants, Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 22, as he begins to address them. And look what he does. He gives them commands. He gives the servants 4 commands. Now, let me say that although we don't have slavery, and praise God, that was done away with 150 years ago or so in our country, and I think rightfully so, here it is. We do not have slaves, but we do have employees. And the things that we look at here that are applicable to slaves, as Paul puts them, here it is, we can apply them to our lives as employees. Because the very same things of which Paul talks about for these slaves is the very same things that we need to be as people who are employees or serving our masters or our employers that way. And so we want to make the application here through that. And so he gives 4 commands to these slaves, and by way of application gives 4 commands to us as employees or people that are working under the authority of others. Notice the first command that we see in this text, verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So command number 1 is simply this. Obey in all things. The Bible is telling employees that they need to be people who are obeying. Now, it's interesting. The word obey here in this text in verse number 22 is the very same word obey in verse number 20 in reference to children. So children, obey your parents. Now, what are we supposed to do as employees? We're supposed to obey our masters. We're supposed to have that obedience there. We're supposed to have the same idea. What are children supposed to do? They're supposed to listen to, they're supposed to submit, they're supposed to obey their parents. So what do we need to do as employees? We need to listen to, we need to submit to, we need to obey our employers there. That is this, obedience is not conditioned about whether I like or agree with the job. Obedience is not conditioned about whether the job is at my pay grade or below my pay grade. That's not the issue here. Obedience is supposed to be given in all things. Now, obviously, when we say this, we're talking about the fact that we're assuming the fact that our employer doesn't want to ask us to do something that would be immoral or illegal. Obviously, we wouldn't carry through with that. But short of that, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to obey. I was in undergraduate. My undergraduate degree is actually in accounting. And I like to fiddle with numbers, and I've lost a lot of what I knew then because I haven't done much of anything with it. But I can remember being in an accounting class. I was actually in a tax class. Some of you are already getting nauseated when I say that or anything. But anyways, I was in a tax class, and as I was there, the tax teacher was teaching on this very subject that we needed to obey our employers there. And he says, you'll get out in the world, and you might get a job writing taxes or doing taxes for some company or something, and you might be making $20 an hour or $30 an hour or maybe $40 an hour that you're doing it. He says, but keep this in mind, students. You always are to do what the boss says to do. And I said, well, yeah, that certainly makes sense. And he said this. He said, if the boss tells you to go out and put some rock salt on the sidewalk, then you know what your most important job is? It's not filling out taxes. Your most important job is to go out and put rock salt on the sidewalk. And you might say, well, wait a second, I make $40 an hour. Certainly we could find somebody cheaper to go put rock salt. Matter what you make. It just matters what the boss said. That's what he was saying to us. And the rock boss said, go put out rock salt because it snowed or because there's freezing rain or whatever. Put it out on the sidewalk. Then that's what you need to do. And he said this. I can remember what he said. Frankly, students, if I was making $40 an hour, I think that would be a good job to put out rock salt. He said that would not be bad at all. He said that would be a good thing to do. He's illustrating the point of what? People would be people who obey they're masters in all things. See, if your boss would see more obedience and less arguing, it may make a little bit better boss. You see that with children, right? Children argue. What do you have? Upset parents. When employees argue, what do you have? Upset bosses. That's just how it goes. Matter of fact, if we're people who obey like we ought to, God tells us that it's going to give us a platform to be a witness. Matter of fact, look over in the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 2 in your Bibles. Titus chapter number 2 and look at verse number 9. Page 1284. 1284. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says this. Page 1284. Titus 2 and verse number 9. Exhort servants, that's slaves, or as we're applying it here, employees. That's what we're talking about here. As employees, to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Look at this. Not answering again. Not doing what? Can I put it this way? Arguing. Not saying, I don't think I should put that rock salt on there. Not a good job. Don't you realize how much I make? Don't you realize how important I am to this company? And I'm going to menial job like, no, not answering again, the Bible says. Look at verse number 10. Not purloining, that is, not stealing or not embezzling. That's the idea here of what that word would mean. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So they were to people who had right character. And by right character, we're talking about obedient character so that they may adorn the doctrine of God. If I could put it this way, so they could lift up the name of God, so that they could lift up the name of Jesus Christ, so that they could, that their employer could see there's a difference in a Christian. That is, a Christian is not like every other person. He's a person who works good. He's a person who obeys. It was when I returned to college to get my master's degree that I was working at a barbecue restaurant. And I can remember working at that barbecue restaurant. The boss, the owner, told me how she came to hire people from the Christian college of which I was going to at the time. She said, I was going and I was having a lot of problems with my employees. I mean, they were showing up late. I had some people that were stealing from me. I had a lot of people who weren't good employees. That is, they were just sitting around, not doing a good job and all those things. And she says, I finally figured out that I should go to the Christian college and I should hire some people from the Christian college. And she said, I've never had better employees than I've had from the Christian college. And this restaurant was open 7 days a week, and because she hired Christian college students, they couldn't work on Sunday, and she was still willing to hire them. Why? Because they were far better than any of her other employees. And she said, boy, those are the people that I need. And she decided after she got a couple Christian college students that she was going to fire the rest of her bad employees. And she did. She fired the rest of her bad employees, and she replaced them with Christian college students that way. Because why? Because they were people who were good employees. And that's how it ought to be. Servants or employees, obey your masters in all things. That's what the Bible says. Second command that we see here in Colossians chapter number 3, not only to obey in all things, but Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 22, then tells us that we should obey not with eye service as men pleasers. Not with eye service as men pleasers. In the first century, most slaves had one reason for working: avoid punishment. That is, if you didn't work, you got punished. You would get the whip. You would get some punishment that would be there. And so it was behooving of them to work. That is, if they didn't want to be whipped or something along that line there. And so it was common in Paul's day that the slaves, when the boss would show up, Boy, everybody get busy. Whew, man, we gotta work. We need to clean this up. Woohoo, boy! Everybody's working like a fevered pace because the boss has showed up. And then when the boss leaves, what does everybody do? You already know this. Whew, that was rough. Oh man, take a break here for a few minutes, you know, or a couple hours or something. You know, that's what I need to do. That's what they're thinking off. They would slack off. And you've seen these people. You see them all the time. That is, you go to McDonald's. What do you often see? You see a guy that's working really hard holding up the counter. I mean, that's he's making sure it doesn't fall over and everything. And that you see people like that. But when the boss shows up or the boss comes around the corner, now all of a sudden they're busy. Now all of a sudden, boy, we want to take orders. We want to do everything right. And why? Because the boss has shown up. You know those people. No, you know exactly. You've already got people in your mind what I'm thinking about when I said that. It was a 2012 survey where 89% of employees admitted to wasting at least 30 minutes of every day from their employer. That is, they were working, let's say, 8 hours a day. 30 minutes of their day would be spent on things that were not company related. 60% of people that responded on that survey admitted to wasting an hour a day. 6%, which I realize is low, but 6% of people on that same survey said that they wasted up to 4 hours a day company time. I don't know, but I wonder how things would be. I wonder what it would do to our prices of materials, of goods, of services that we pay if people worked 8 hours for 8 hours pay. You think that would affect things a little bit? You think we could see some more productivity in the workplace if people actually did that? See, my friend, Christians ought not to be that way. What is he saying here? You don't work just before the boss. He says here in verse number 22, not with eye service, not just when the boss sees as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We're not supposed to do it just for the boss. We're not supposed to do it just for those things. Look what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter number 4. Turn over there, Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 13. In Hebrews chapter number 4, in verse number 13, look what the Bible says. Page 1294, the Bible says this. In Hebrews chapter number 4, in verse number 13, the Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the command is, don't just work when the boss is around. Well, here it is. There's somebody more important than the boss who sees every single thing that we're doing. What's the Bible say? Verse 13. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. There is no person whom God does not see. God knows everything that is happening to you. God knows everything that you're doing. And while the boss may not see it, God sees it. Look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 5. In Proverbs chapter number 5 in your Bibles, and look at verse number 21, page 675, 675, Proverbs chapter number 5, and verse number 21. Where the Bible says simply this, Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 21, page 675, verse 21, the Bible says this, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. When you're over there slacking off at work, does God see it? He sure does. He's looking at the things we do. He's pondering all my goings, what I'm doing. Look over in the book of Job, in Job chapter number 34. Job chapter number 34, just a few pages back to your left, page 591. Page 591, Job chapter number 34, and the Bible says this in verse number 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Verse 22, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. I'm just trying to bring out to you that God sees everything we do, and while your boss doesn't see everything, God knows what you're doing. God knows what's happening. And if you're goofing off by playing Minesweeper, or you're goofing off by having personal conversations on the telephone, or maybe you're taking breaks that are longer than usual, all those things, your boss may not see it, but God sees it. And that ought not to be actions that a Christian does. See, what's a Christian commanded to do? Number one, he's commanded to obey in all things. Number two, not with eye service, not just when the boss is walking around. We ought to be people who are obeying always. Look at the third command back in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, we see that we don't obey just in those two areas, but the Bible says, thirdly, obey in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's what the end of verse number 22 tells. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So the Bible tells employees to be people who are obeying with a singleness of heart, to be people who are obeying as will the fear of God is in their life. That's what we need to be doing. Now, the singleness of heart simply means that you have a heart to serve your employer. See, that's for the context. The context is talking about your masters. How do you relate to your masters? How do you obey them? The context is telling us, here it is, you do it with singleness of heart. That is, you ought to be doing your job with a focus to say, I want to do my best job for my boss. It's a singleness of heart. Need to have a readiness, a cheerfulness about you as you go to work. How many times do we come to work and we come to work with an old sourpuss face? I mean, we're like, 8:30, this is crazy. Why in the world would people have to be up at 8:30 to go to work? You know, this is the mindset of some people. Well, here it is, the idea of saying, no, I'm going to have a singleness of heart. That is, I need to be there at 8:30. Why do I need to be there at 8:30? Because it's time to get to work. Man, there's things that got to be done. If I don't get there at 8:30, then jobs aren't going to get done. Things aren't going to happen. I need to be there. I've got a singleness of heart. I'm being admonished by the scriptures here to have a right work ethic in the things that I do. Look back in Ephesians, just a few pages back to your left. Ephesians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 6, page 1255. 1255 in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, not with eye service as men pleasers. We just looked at that over in the book of Colossians. But the Bible says this, but as the servants of God, now look at this, doing the will of God from the heart. What is that? Singleness of heart. That's saying, hey, I'm going to do the will of God from my heart. And matter of fact, over in Ephesians chapter number 6, you know what the context of Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 6 is? Same thing over in Colossians chapter number 3. It's in the employer-employee relationship. It's how I deal with my boss. That's what I ought to be doing. And when we have a right heart, then we'll have right work. If my heart is not right, my service won't be right. If my heart is not right, then I won't obey right. It's just a matter of fact. You've seen it. You know people at your job. Maybe you're one of them, unfortunately. But that is that you go to your work, and boy, you just think, boy, this is terrible. I hate my job. I hate everything. I hate my boss. I hate, you know, the clock. I hate everything. You know, you just have that mindset as you go there. Well, here, if you have that mindset, how's your work going to be? It's not going to be good. It's not going to be right there. Let me just make application here and say, how about in the church? That is, we come to church with a sourpuss look. We come to church with a saying, boy, pastor, you know, he preaches too long, or he doesn't look good enough, or, you know, all these things that might be there, or the Sunday school teacher looked at me funny, or he didn't shake my hand, or whatever we come to with thinking here. We come with that logic, and we come with that thinking. Here it is. Well, how are we going to think about the church? It's the same thing. We're not going to think good about it. We're not going to think right about it there. When somebody's not the right kind of employee, now get it here, it's because they don't have a right heart. That's the whole issue. One pastor put it this way, part of the problem is a problem of the heart. And that's really true. When our heart is in it, we'll do right. We'll do good. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Page 1259, if you have one of the Bibles from us here this morning. Page 1259, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 14. Look what the Bible tells us. do all things without murmuring and disputings. Boy, can we apply that to work? Sure we could, couldn't we? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. How often does the boss give us a job and say, I don't know why he chooses me to do that stuff all the time. You know, why not Joe over there? Joe can do it. Why do I have to do it? You know, we think about that. What is that? Murmuring and complaining. And the Bible says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. Why do we do all things without murmuring complaining and disputing, as the Bible says here? Because we want to be people who are giving off the light of Jesus Christ. We are people that say, hey, I want to look at this person, and this person doesn't act, and this person does not operate like everybody else does. There must be a reason for it, and people will look at you, and people will ask you and say, I don't know what you've got, but I want it, because you're not like anybody else. You're not like these other people here. We need to be people who are doing the will of God from the heart. But then the Bible says back in Colossians chapter number 3, not only do we need to have a singleness of heart, but it says that we need to be people who are fearing God. Now, we looked at this in the book, in our Wednesday night study. We've been going through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night. And Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7 told us about the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. That book, the idea of the fear of the Lord is mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs, and it's always presented to us as something that we need to have. But what in the world does the fear of the Lord mean? It means simply this, that we have a reverential awe of God. That's the fear of the Lord, a reverential awe of God. Can I say it this way? It's realizing that God is so high, that God is so mighty, that God is so holy, that God is so magnificent that I want and I should obey what God tells me to do. See, when I have a fear of God, that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to be a person who says, God, you're everything, and God, I ought to serve you, and God, I ought to live for you, and God, I ought to do what you want me to do. That's a fear of God. I need to have a fear of God in my life. We looked at this last Wednesday night, but Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse 13 talks about the fear of the Lord again. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why is it to hate evil? Because God's so high, because God's so holy, that God's so magnificent, that God's so wonderful. I have a reverential awe of God, and so I'm going to hate the things that God hates. God hates evil. So I'm going to hate evil. I'm going to hate those things there. And when you have a fear of God in your life, here it is, it will affect what you do on the job. Why? Because what does God want? God wants you to be a good employee. I fear God, so what am I going to do? I'm going to be a good employee. Four things that we see in the book of Colossians, commands to employees. Number one, obey in all things. Two, obey not with eye service as men's pleasers. Number three, obey in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then the fourth thing we see in the book of Colossians, verse number 23, where the Bible says this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That is, we're obeying for the Lord, not for men. Can I say this? This is a great principle of life. It relates to our job. That's the context here in Colossians chapter number 3. But it relates to so much more. Again, look at it. Verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Look at the end of verse number 24, the last phrase of verse number 24, where it says this, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Can I see two things in this verse, verse 23 specifically, that tells me how I ought to serve or how I'm supposed to go out pleasing the Lord like this? Number one, it says, do it heartily. The word heartily means with all sincerity. That is, do I have a spirit that is looking for 5 o'clock, or do I have a spirit that's saying I want to do the best for the company? It's interesting. I used to work fast food growing up as a teenager. I worked fast food for about 7 years. Anyways, I can remember that there were some employees that if, let's say, if they got off at 5 o'clock, at 5:01, you couldn't find them. I mean, they're just gone. And you know, sometimes I'd be running a shift there in the fast food place, and I'd be like, where'd so-and-so go? And they said, well, it's 501. And I'd be like, well, yeah, it's 501. I mean, it's 501. I'm sorry. You know, that they're gone. I was the person who said, I always want to make sure that my job's done. And if for some reason I couldn't finish my job, I wanted to tell the boss and say, boss, you know, I was supposed to do this, but I've just run out of time. I can't, you know, if you want me to stay overtime, I could do that, but I can't get it done right now. I didn't have time to do it. And I've always had a boss that was understanding of that, saying, yeah, man, I didn't know if you get it done or not, but that's okay, you know, or something along that line. They were a person, or we need to be people who are doing it heartily. That is, with all sincerity, I'm trying to do my best for the company. That's what we need to have. And then secondly, this verse tells us that we need to do everything as to the Lord. Do everything as the Lord. Let me allow this statement to sink in for just a minute. Your job is not fundamentally to make your boss happy. Now think about that. Just let it sink in a minute. Your job is not fundamentally to make your boss happy. Say, what do you mean by Pastor Silas? Here it is. Your job is to serve the Lord. That's your job. Now, can I say this? If you serve the Lord, you will make your boss happy. That's going to go hand in hand. That's going to happen. If you serve the Lord like you ought to, you will make your boss happy. See, the whole idea of the book of Colossians is, here it is, Christ is preeminent. That's the book of Colossians. Christ is preeminent. When Christ is preeminent in my life, it affects my workplace. It affects what I do on the job. It affects who I serve. And I'm not doing things necessarily for my boss. I'm doing things because I serve God. Because God's more important to me than my boss. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12, page 1206. 1206 in Romans chapter number 12, and look at verse number 11. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 11. Look what the Bible tells us here. Page 1206. The Bible says this in Romans chapter number 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. And then it says this, serving the Lord. You know, whatsoever we do, what are we supposed to do? Serve the Lord. Is God, is the God that we serve, are we supposed to be serving him when we go to work? Answer is yes. Is the Christ that we're serving, or I should say it is Christ that we're serving when we go to pick up that wrench at work. Or it's Christ that we're serving when we pass out the French fry at work. Or it's Christ that we're serving when we're entering the data into the computer there. It's Christ that we're serving when we take the stethoscope and put it against the heart and listen to the heart rate. It's Christ that we're serving in everything. And the Bible says we don't be slothful in business. We're fervent in spirit. Why? Because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we do and all of our motivation at work ought to be a Christ-centered motivation instead of a man-centered motivation or even a self-motivated motivation there or self-motivation. Many times we're trying to do a good job so the boss will notice us, so maybe we'll get a promotion, so we'll get a good annual review. And I'm not against getting a promotion. I'm not against getting a good annual review and all those things. But can I say this? If we serve Christ, we'll get the good annual review. Yeah. The boss will see that you're doing a good job. But can I say, even if the boss doesn't see it, God does. And that's who I'm serving, right? Amen. You might be a person that says, come on, he always looks over me. He doesn't see anything I do. He thinks this, you know, Joe does all the good job and everything. He doesn't know what I do. You know what? I'm not serving boss. Serving Christ. So it doesn't matter. So back in Colossians chapter number 3, we see four commands to employees here. Now we see in verses 24 and 25 the reasons that we're to obey. Why do we do what we do? Why do you do those things? Well, look at verse number 24. And the Bible says, first of all, here it is, be good servants, be obeying. Why? because there's a reward for serving. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says this, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You see, remember what we said just a minute ago. Your motivation is not for your boss. Your motivation is not for your company. Your motivation is to serve the Lord. So what we're really doing in our work is a work unto the Lord. And God says here that if we do our work unto the Lord, He is going to reward us. That is, our motivation is not an attaboy from the boss. Our motivation is to please God. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 8, just a few pages back, 1255. The Bible says this in verse number 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What is God looking at? God's looking at right character no matter what we do. And if we have right character, we shall receive of the Lord, the Bible's saying there. That there is going to be a reward. See, every single one of us will stand accountable to God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in your Bibles. And look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10, page 1233. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That is, we're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. Every saved person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And here it is, he's going to receive. What's he going to receive? The things done in his body. Whether it's good things or whether it's bad things. God says do good, do right, serve your employer. Why? Reward. Because there's going to be a reward for it. So we ought to give all, not for the boss, not for the company, for God. A.W. Tozer said it this way, no man gives at all until he gives all. Can I say that's what we ought to be in our jobs? People who are giving all. We give all. Why? Because we serve Christ. We don't serve the boss. We serve Christ. Second thing that he tells us back in Colossians chapter 3. Number one, there's a reward for serving God. Number two, there will be a lack of reward for not serving God. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 25. Where the Bible says here in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done. And there is no respect of persons. That is, the Bible brings out here that if we're a person who does not serve at the job like we're supposed to, we're not a good employee, what's going to be happening? Well, here it is. We're going to receive for the wrong. The Bible talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, where it says that we're going to have the wood, hay, and stubble, or the things that are going to be burned away. He says, boy, we ought to work, or we ought to lay the foundation, or lay upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, I should say. We should lay down, the Bible says, gold and silver and precious stones. He says sometimes we lay down wood, hay, and stubble, but here it is, the refining fires of God, the testing fires of God, the trial fires of God are going to come. And when they come, what's it going to do? It's going to burn away the wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to take the reward away. It's not going to be there for those who aren't acting right or who do not serve right, or in the context of what we're talking about, are not employees like they ought to be employees here. In Matthew chapter number 25, in verse number 20, it was the servant who did not serve, and he went and dug a hole and put his talent in the hole that he dug, and he covered it over. But when the master came, he went, and boy, he was all proud, and he says, here's your talent. Here's what you told me to do. And he says, no, I didn't tell you to just do that. You're supposed to work with it. You're supposed to be doing something with it. And the Bible says the master called him a wicked and slothful servant. You know, when we're not employees like we ought to be, we're not, when we're slacking off, when we shouldn't be slacking off, you know what God calls us? You're a wicked and slothful servant. You ought not to be that way. And the end of this verse says, there is no respect of persons. Can I say it this way? God reminds us that His judgment on us will be accurate. His judgment on us will be right. That is, there will be nobody to stand before God. Judgment seat of Christ. We're standing before God. And God's there and he's looking at us. And he says, hey, you didn't do this. You didn't do this. Boy, you had a problem here. Well, that was good. That was. And he starts going off the list, if you will, of our life. There's not one person going to stand up and say, God, you're wrong. God, you just didn't see things right. God, you missed some things. No. God's going to look at you and everything's going to be accurately evaluated. There's no respect. God's not going to look at your position and say, oh, well, you're a boss. I just overlooked that. God's not going to look at you and say, oh, well, you're a person of no authority. You're just a low man on the totem pole. It doesn't matter. I just let that slide. No. No respect of persons with God. Hey, your boss might have favorites, but God doesn't. He gives everything what should be given. Realize it. And then we look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 1, and we see the role of Christian employers. We see several verses here that talk about employees, but only one verse in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 1 that talks about Christian employers. Let's just quickly do this and look at this verse. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Look at two things that this verse tells us about Christian employers or people who know Christ, that they're the boss. Here it is. Maybe God's blessed you that way, and you go to work, and you're basically the boss. Most people at work are under you that way. Well, God's got something to say to you as well. First thing is this. Christian employers are to do what's just. Christian employers are supposed to do what's just. That is, they're supposed to do that which is right. What do you mean, that which is right? They're supposed to provide a safe environment for their employees. They're supposed to provide, or they're supposed to treat their employees with respect. That would be very different than Paul's day. In Paul's day, you know how they treated each other? You know how the masters treated their servants? Boy, they were property. If they wanted to beat them, they beat them. If they wanted to kick them, they kicked them. If they want to treat them nice, they could treat them nice. If they want to give them a break, they could give them a break. If they wanted to work 10, 14, 16, 20 hours in a row, so be it. There was nobody who could say anything different and nobody who would say anything different. But Paul says, do what's just. Do what's right. Don't be treating them like property. They're people. Yeah, you may have the right over them. You may be the master, but be right in your treatment of them. But not only that, he says, do what's equal. He says, do that which is, and then he says, equal. I think he's talking about that pay them well. Pay them the way that they need to be paid, the way that they should be paid. Or we could say in our day and age in which we live today, employers should compensate people fairly. That is, a person who does a job ought to get the same pay as another person who does the same job. Now, I understand if they're doing different levels of work, if this is a really good person and this is not so good of a person, employee that way, but we do that which is equal there. We understand when emergency situations come up. That's being equal. It's being fair with our employees there. And then look at the last part of this verse where it says here, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. That is, here it is for bosses. This is the guiding light. This is what we need to keep in mind. That's simply this. You're under authority too. Oh, everybody, you say, everybody at work, boy, they all report to me. They're all under my authority. Here it is. You're still under authority. Just as we talked about the husbands a few weeks ago. Husbands, you know, what are you supposed to do? The wives are supposed to submit. And you say, boy, I have that authority. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't you realize you have an authority over you, husbands? Guess what, bosses? You have an authority over you. You have somebody that you're supposed to obey. It doesn't matter if you're the president of a Fortune 500 company. If you're a Christian, you're under the authority of Christ. And everything you do and everything, every order that you dictate needs to go through the eyes of what Christ would have you to do. See, that needs to be that way. Why? Didn't we just look at a few minutes ago? You too will stand account before God for the things in your body. Things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. You treat your employees right. You do that. See, God's got a word for us in everyday living. Monday through Friday, we go to the job. We do our job and those things. Are we doing it as the Lord? Are we doing it how God would have us to do? See, God would have us to be people who do that. Why? So we can lift up the name of Christ. I serve Christ first and foremost, not my job, not my work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Father, we thank you that it shows us here about how we ought to work. Lord, may we be people, Lord, that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but then, Father, that we would go into the workplace, and Father, we'd show it, not necessarily even by our mouth or by the things that we say, but Father, how we work. Lord, our work ethic ought to be right. It ought to be strong. Lord, our work ethic ought to be that which says, I'm serving you in all things. And Father, I really believe that if we'd have the right work ethic, Father, we do right. Father, you give us the open doors to be able to be a witness for you, to tell others about Jesus Christ. Lord, to give us opportunities to say why we work different than the people of the world. Father, I pray that we would understand that. Lord, we'd practice that. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed here this morning, maybe you would see this morning that you need to be a person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about that at the beginning of the message this morning, and saying that we're all equal before God. Every person is going to go to heaven, not because of what they do, but because of the faith that they put in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Silas, I've never done that before. I've never trusted Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. But here this morning, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. And would you pray for me? Again, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. But if you'd raise your hand just here in a minute, I'd know to be able to pray for you. And I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. But just say, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm believing on him to be my way of salvation. Anybody like that here this morning? You just raise your hand. Yeah, I see that hand over there. Anybody else this morning? Second thing is simply this. How many here this morning would say, Pastor Silas, I've got to be honest, I haven't been the employee that I should be. And Pastor Silas, I spoke to my heart here about some things of how I need to serve God and not serve so much my employer. Father, and maybe you'd see that and understand that, and you'd say, Pastor Silas, would you pray for me this morning that I'd be the right kind of employee that I ought to be? Anybody here this morning, just lift up your hand and say, pray for me. Yeah, you see that hand? Anybody else this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us words that we need to not only hear, but Father, that we need to obey, that we need to practice. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be admonished from the Word of God, what it says here, and Lord, that we'd practice, and Lord, we'd serve you in all things that we do. We thank you so much for your Word, what it teaches us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.